Let's bow in prayer and confess our sins before our great God. Most merciful God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, how blessed are we to be named among the people of God and to be called by you into your presence to serve you. It is an honor and a blessing, and it causes our hearts to be humbled as we consider how amazingly holy you are. And then we consider our own weaknesses, frailties, penchants for sinning, and outright disobediences to you. So, Lord, we humbly confess our sins to you as you taught us to do, trusting that you are righteous to forgive us and cleanse us. We confess that we are exceedingly selfish, considering our own desires and concerns of far greater importance than of others. We neglect to regard others as more important than ourselves and fail to fully demonstrate the mindset of Christ our King. Neither do our words build up nor our hands help. We're so quick to consider our own desires and wants and are so blind to the real needs and dependencies of others. And Lord, we confess that our selfishness leads us to lift up ourself and our hearts and our minds, becoming an idol considered worthy of more time and glory than of you. We've let our own thoughts become the standard by which we live instead of relying upon your word to be that standard. We've let our own emotions guide us into right and wrong instead of relying upon your Holy Spirit. Lord, these sins we confess and more, and ask in your mercy to forgive us, cleanse us, and turn our hearts to you in Selah. Lord, hear our prayer, and let joy and gladness be restored to us again. For in your great love for your people, you do forgive and cleanse us. For Jesus showed no selfishness in his life or his death. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We glorify you, O Father, for your great gift of grace to us in sending us your Son. And we magnify the name of Jesus, the name above all names, in whose name we pray. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Hosea chapter 13. We'll read verses 1 through 3 and then move to chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Hosea 13, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves a molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, "Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves." Therefore they will be like the morning cloud and like the dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. Return, O Israel, to Yahweh your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to Yahweh. Say to him, "Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, 'Our God,' to the work of our hands. For in thee the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of Yahweh are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." Our next passage will be in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner or matter that she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Trophimena and Trophosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now in the back of your bulletin, we'll read together as a congregation Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, you have made us for yourself. You've made us in your image. You've made us to see and know all your glory. And you've given us by your grace, your word, that we might know you, we might know what pleases you, we might know all your power. We pray now that as we come to your word, that you would teach us, speak to us. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Paul writes this, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Well, Paul is talking a little mysteriously, but he's talking about the tent we live in now, comparing it with a building that's permanent. It's a picture of the idea that there was the tabernacle, which was temporary, and then along came the temple, which was a permanent structure in Israel. Of course, both the tabernacle and the temple are pictures of the temple that was to come, the temple that we dwell in now, which is the people temple. And it is eternal. But Paul's talking about when we die, we put this tent off. And there's a state that we don't know much about. None of us has crossed on the other side of death. When we do, we won't be able to come back and tell anybody what it's like. We do know that when we're removed from this life in Christ, we will be with the Lord, but we will not be clothed. In other words, we won't have a body. When we're with Christ, in heaven, the Bible tells us very little about that state. And so Paul is saying, in part, well, we don't want that. Well, we do want it. No, we don't. Which is it? Well, none of us wants really to die. We don't want to be unclothed, but we do want that permanent building. We'd like to be out of this body in the new body. Why? Because it's very difficult, and it's not for man to be unclothed. We're made a whole being, body, mind, soul, spirit, however you want to put it, and that's the way we're going to be for eternity on the earth. We're going to have a body. Hezekiah, when he became sick and he prayed to the Lord to have mercy on him, he said, "Can the dead praise you?" Well, we might say yes. But in fact, he's talking about laying a body in the grave. Can they praise you? No, they can't. So what we know of man, we know in terms of having a body. We're not just disembodied people. We're embodied people, and we use our bodies to express ourselves. We touch people. We frown at people. We roll our eyes at people. We growl at people. It all takes a body. In our passage today, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 16 that we're supposed to kiss people. So if you would turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16 are some verses that seem insignificant in one sense. They're a bunch of greetings. But we know that all Scripture is inspired and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. So there's something in these verses for us. And it comes in three sections, this closing part of the book of Romans. It comes in verses 1 and 2. Where Phoebe is commended to the Roman church. It comes in verses 3 through 15, where Paul gives greetings to people in the Roman church. And it comes in verse 16, where he tells the Roman church to greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches greet you. That's the three sections. Well, it's defined by that last verse, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, we'll see if we can figure out what in the world that is exactly supposed to be, but we'll work our way through. But before we do, I just want to tell a little story. It's a true story. It's about me. It happened a couple of decades ago. somebody called me up and they wanted to come to my home office, and basically they told me they wanted to come and tell me why I shouldn't be a preacher anymore. So I said, okay, come on. And this man came, and he walked into my office. I knew what the meeting was for, and he wanted to give me a big hug. And I wasn't so inclined. I'm not exactly huggy anyway. I mean, COVID-19 works for me. I like 6 feet of personal space. So I didn't respond with a hug, and he became very angry and began to walk out. And so I chased after him and said, I'm sorry. And he came in, and he sat down, and he told me, you were inappropriate with my daughter. Well, we discussed it. Turns out I wasn't. He didn't have his facts straight. But I just want to show you, you know, this man wanted to come and wanted to give a hug. We express ourselves with our bodies. And that's where Romans is going to end up. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, that is not very appealing to me. There are some in our church that appeals to. You know, you take Mr. and Mrs. Medico, they're Italian. They want to kiss you. That's not me. And so I have to say, well, does it mean that's what I really have to do? So, verses 1 and 2, Phoebe. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant. Some of your translations may say deacon or deaconess, who is a deaconess of the church that is in Cenchreae, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she has need of you, for she herself has also been a helper. We might translate it a patron. She's been a patron of many and of myself as well. So let me just put it straight up first. In the New American Standard, I think the ESV has the same thing. It says servant, a servant of the church of Cenchreae, which is just a port town that belongs to Corinth. Paul was writing this letter from Corinth, maybe Cenchreae, but Phoebe is from there. And most everyone agrees that Phoebe came with Paul's letter to the Romans. Other conclusions are drawn that may not be appropriate. So some people say if you carry the letter, you read the letter. Some people say if you carry the letter, you read the letter, you explain the letter. Well, of course, the text doesn't say any of that, and it doesn't say that she carried the letter, but it is a commendation. So when you go from one location to another, back in those days, you couldn't send an email ahead or anything like that, and the people don't know you, and so you come with a letter of commendation. And so Paul is saying at the end, I commend to you Phoebe. Why would he be commending her? Well, he could commend her for lots of reasons, just because she's a sister in Christ who comes to the church. And when you come, there's no Hilton Hotel in town to stay at. Where are you going to stay? Well, you lodge in people's houses. And what you do is you want people to lodge in your house that are reputable. You don't want people, and this happened, to come lodge in your house and then steal from you. So you send a letter of commendation. This person is known. Phoebe is known. And she's known as a servant of this church in the port city of Corinth. Now, some people say, well, yeah, she's more than a servant. She's a deaconess. Well, first of all, I don't like that expression, because Jesus makes it very clear to us that to be a servant is the highest honor a Christian can have. If you want to be first, be the servant of all. If you want to be chief, be the slave of all. Because the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom. Who's greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Well, the one who sits at the table is greater, Jesus says, but I'm among you as the one who serves. So the highest calling of a believer is to be a servant. That is, to care more about other people than to care about oneself. And so we can think of Old Testament figures like Moses, who's titled the servant of Yahweh. So to be a servant is no slight in the Christian community. Well, it turns out the word deacon is the word servant. It's not the only word for servant. But when Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom, the word served and serve is the word deacon. The same word that's found here. She's a servant. The thing is, this word is found in the feminine form. And so some people think she's the deacon of the Cenchreae church. Well, the problem with that is, if there's a problem, we don't know anywhere else in the New Testament of a people, women, who are called deacons. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And we want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And just notice in verse 8, we don't want to spend a lot of time on this. He says, deacons likewise must be. Then he goes on to list what deacons must be. Then in verse 11, he says, women, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Then verse 12, let deacons be husbands of only one wife. So what we have is we have bookends, and right in the middle of this is a statement about women. And so some people think this is a reference to deaconesses. The word woman in the Greek can be translated woman, but it's also the same word you would use for a wife. So the question is there an office of deacon, or is he talking about the wife of a deacon? Well, in the end, you know, one cannot speak just real dogmatically about it. Maybe Phoebe was a deacon. Maybe the early church had deaconesses. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is urging the church to prayer in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 8, he says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So when he comes down to the application, he says, okay, here's what I want the men to do. So when we meet in every place, when the church meets, he says, what I want men to be distinguished by is prayer. That's what I want men to be distinguished by. Then he says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but by means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. So when he comes down to application, he says, here's what I want. I want the men to be known by prayer. Men, do we hear that? I want men to be known by prayer. Now, that doesn't mean one can't say, well, women shouldn't be known by prayer. he doesn't say that. But what he says, this is what I want. I want men to be known by prayer when you meet in every place. And I want women to be known by their good works. Now turn back to Romans chapter 16. So we have Phoebe. She apparently bears the epistle to the Romans from Paul to Rome. And he says, I commend her. And he calls her a sister. And he says, you should receive her in a manner worthy of saints. By the way, when you come to this section in Romans, it rushes you right back to chapter 1, where the Roman believers are called saints. You're going to see the word saints several times in this section. So he's bringing these bookends of Romans together with everything right in the middle. He starts out one way. Oh, I'm writing to you. Grace and peace be to you. Now he's concluding. Now I send greetings to you. And he calls them saints on both ends. So she's a saint. She's supposed to be received, and they're supposed to help her. So what happens when you travel as a Christian in those days? Well, first of all, travel's not easy. And coming from Corinth to Rome is a long trek. And when you get there, you're going to have needs. You can't just check into a motel. And you're going to need to get some things together to stay there. Plus, she may have been a business lady. We don't know. And she's coming to do certain things. And so he's urging the church to help her and receive her in a way that is fitting for saints. And all through this sections of greetings, we're going to find that there are wealthy people and there are slaves. And everybody is supposed to be treated the same, except there as what's worthy of saints. So we can get hung up on deacons and deaconesses. Here's what I think. I'll say it. I think the church has two offices, elders and deacons. But deacons particularly, it's true of elders as well, but deacons particularly, it's important that their wives be a certain kind of woman, because in being a deacon is someone who works with people in need of the church. And so there are certain things that men can do for women when in Acts chapter 6, they needed the widows to be fed. 7 men were chosen out. Men can feed women. But when women have other more intimate things that need to be taken care of, they need women to do that. So I think there are two offices, elder and deacon. And the deacon's wife is, in one sense, just as much a deacon as the deacon. And when it comes to our deacons, we have two fine deacons. And we have two fine deacons' wives. They work hard for us. Some of us don't even know that. And so Phoebe is commended because she is a servant of the church. You can't have a higher place than that. Now, we know that let's turn back there. I lied to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says in verse 11, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was created first, then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be, New American Standard Translation is wrong, women shall be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So we know that if there was a office of deaconess, there might be. Some churches today have it, and that would be fine. But the deaconess cannot have a position of authority in the church. So Phoebe, turn back to Romans chapter 16. Now we're going to go through this list of people, and And you're going to notice in the Lord, in Christ, in Jesus, over and over. So everybody he's greeting, they're in Christ. Galatians tells us what that is. Verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So notice, in Christ Jesus, you're baptized into Christ, then you're in Christ. So we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we go through the waters of baptism, and that is your entrance into the church, i.e., into Christ. Now, do not hear the wrong thing. This is what Paul puts together. We know there's a spirit baptism. We know there's a water baptism. The Bible presents them as nearly simultaneous. You can't hardly distinguish them. But what happens if someone's not baptized in the end? Water baptism. Does that mean that they're lost? The answer is no. But let's just take words for what they mean. Read it like it's written. You're baptized into, and then you're in. So all these people where he's saying in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in the Lord, all of these people are in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm writing, in case I'm delayed, I'm writing so you'll know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church. In other words, when you come to Romans chapter 16, you're talking about a family. You're talking about a family. We're not just little individuals who all go our way. When we leave here, we are brothers and sisters. And when you think of blood relatives, we're maybe sometimes not that close to them, but we care about them, we communicate with them, we talk to them. When they go astray, we want to see them come around. That's the way it is with the church. The only difference with the church is the church, everybody in the church, is in Christ. So we're talking about people we're going to be with forever. It's better than a blood relationship. It's an eternal relationship. That is who Paul is talking into in Romans chapter 16. So in verses 3 through 15 come all of these greetings. And some people are given special note. And we'll talk about them as we go. But there are five different places that imply five different churches. Remember, they didn't have a building like we do. They met in homes. One wonders if that would almost be better today. They met in homes. And as we read it, we'll discover we can't prove it for sure, that it looks like there are five different house churches. Now, houses are not that huge. So somebody would say, well, there could be a house that would hold 50 people. Well, yeah, maybe so. But generally speaking, you would think of, well, one fellow said, well, you might have 6 to 20 people in one house. Somebody else would say you have 30. Okay, so let's just compromise. Let's say there could be 25 people in a home, maybe more, and you got 5 homes. That means you're talking about 125 people. We judge on bigness today. Back in those days, they judged on inness, in Christ, in the Lord, in Jesus. And so here come a list of greetings. Greet Prisca and Aquila. Prisca's full name is Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the nations. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Well, it just so happens Claudius drove all the Jews out of Rome, and so Aquila and Priscilla came down to Corinth, and that's where Paul met them. And they were fellow tent makers, and they made tents together in Corinth. And there was the church that Aquila and Priscilla were in. And then Paul moved off to Ephesus and he left them there. And in Ephesus, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, they had a church in their house there. Then when the edict was lifted and the Jews could go back to Rome, they went back to Rome. And then by the time we come to 2 Timothy, near the end of Paul's life, they're back in Ephesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19 again, I believe. And there they have a house church again. So here's this couple who opens up their house for the church to meet on a weekly basis. And they're called fellow workers of Paul. You're going to see that word a few times in here. It comes from the word to work and the prefix together. They work together. So they are in Corinth actually working with him. It's possible to call someone a fellow worker when your fellow worker is, 1,000 miles away, but you're working together for the same purpose in Christ. Paul uses the term that way, but it just so happens that with Aquila and Priscilla, they did work together. And they did something. We're not told what it was. They risked their neck. They stuck their neck out there for Paul. And so he's thankful. They must have saved his life somehow. In the Greek, it says they put their neck under. The idea is you lay it down on the ground, somebody's going to chop the head off. That's what the Greek translation should be, something like that. And so Paul's thankful, and all the churches are thankful. Now, are the churches thankful because Paul's life was saved? That may be the case. But it may be the case that it just means all the churches are thankful because Aquila and Priscilla are those kind of people who minister, serve wherever they are. So everybody's grateful them. Look at second half of verse 5. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. So, first convert is not a good translation. It's first fruit. And so you know what the first fruit means. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus is the first fruits of those raised from the dead, which is a picture of all that are going to follow after, each in their own order. And then we're raised at the end from the dead. Well, that's the picture here then of Epaphroditus. He's the first fruit of Asia. And so what happened in his life, how he came into Christ, and he's in Christ, and his life is transformed, that becomes a token of what's going to happen in Asia. All the people who come are going to be, in a sense, like Epaphroditus. He's the first fruits of Asia. and then notice verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, that means they're Jewish, and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So now think about it. You just look down this list and let's just max out the houses and let's say there are 125 people in this church. Look at what these people are like. That's why Paul up above could say, I have confidence in you, that you have knowledge and you know how to admonish one another. These are tremendous people. So here we have Mary, who is one who's labored much, and we have Andronicus they're called fellow prisoners. That is, maybe they served prison time with Paul for the gospel, or maybe they served prison time not exactly with Paul, but they did, for the sake of the gospel, end up in prison, and he says they were in Christ before me. Well, now Paul was converted early. Jesus died in AD 30. Months afterwards, Paul was converted, so these people were just a little bit before Paul. They'd been Christians for a long time. We're now talking about AD 56. 26 years they've been Christians. Okay, look at verse 8. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved in the Lord. You notice, as you read down the list, many people who he calls beloved. That's just a word for loved. Paul loves these people, men and women. They're his beloved. Why? Because they're family. They're in Christ. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. There it is again. The one I love. Now, the Apostle John is called the beloved of Jesus. Does that mean Jesus didn't love the other apostles? The answer to that is no. But there was a particular kinship between Jesus and the Apostle John. And so there are certain people here that Paul mentions out that they're beloved. He has a special kinship to them. Look at verse 10. Greet Apelles. See, this is a good name for a son. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. What's the word approved? Somebody say it. Dokimos. Yeah. So you run back to Romans and you say, okay, we boast in tribulation because tribulation works endurance. You're piled under some kind of load, and what are you? You're faithful. You're approved. You've just been proven. The very thing a deacon's supposed to be before he's called a deacon. Proven. Greet Apelles, the approved one in Christ. Then, greet those who are of the household. Now, in my Braille edition here, household's in italics. How did they do that in Braille? That's a good question. But they do it. Greet those who are of the household. Let me start over. Greet Apelles, the approved one in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman, another Jewish person. Greet those who are of the household, again in italics, of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. So here in verses 10 and 11, we have two different guys, Aristobulus and Narcissus. Now, these are names that are known, whether these are those guys or not. Aristobulus was a known figure because he was the grandson of Herod the Great. He's not being classified as a Christian, but those who are of him, those who belong to him, those who are at his house, they're to be greeted. They are the Christians. So many would think, well, that means here's where a house church is. The same with Narcissus. He was a man who was a famous freedman. Maybe it's this man, maybe it's not this man. And then he was, under Claudius, forced to commit suicide. Now, maybe it's that guy, maybe it's not that guy. But greet those who are of him. So another household church. Then look at verse 12. Greet Tryphona and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord, sisters probably. Greet Persis, this is a woman, beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice, an elect man in the Lord. Also his mother and mine. Let's just pause there. So he's called elect. Why elect? Well, some people think, well, he's elect because he's given some duty to do. They chose him to do it. But usually the word elect means elect unto salvation. So he's elect unto salvation. Why would he be singled out? Well, I think it's like this. We won't take the time, but if you went to Mark chapter 15, verse 21 and 22, you'd discover there that his father's name was Simon. Simon had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. And Simon was the one that the Romans pulled out of the crowd and made him carry the cross of Christ. So maybe that's telling us, here's how Rufus came to know the gospel. His father was selected out to bear the Lord's cross, and so he became an elect one. And then he says, greet his mother also, his mother and my mother. Well, it doesn't mean that they're brothers, except in Christ. But you remember what Jesus said. It's written in Matthew and Mark, as he's in a house, and they say, hey, your mother and your brothers are out there. They want to see you. And Jesus says to them, who are my mother and my brothers? And he stretches out his hands to those circled around him, and he says, my mother and my brothers and my sister are these who do the will of God. Jesus is marking out this eternal family. The church is the family of God. It's eternal. Blood relatives are temporal, unless one's whole family are Christians. Look at verse 14. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. So most commentators think, okay, there's another house. He greets some of the people in this church. He doesn't know them all, and so he greets the others with them. Greet Philologus. Again, just an absolutely phenomenal name for a grandson. Because Philologus means what? Lover of the word. Greet Philologus and Julia, they're probably married. It's smashed here. Nurus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So again, just this other house church. So you have this sense as you're looking through. Look, five different churches. Maybe 125 people. We don't know in the end how many people they are. And look at the things that are said. And I missed something up here about one of the guys. I don't think I can find it right away. But the one who's outstanding among the apostles. So the apostles, outstanding among the apostles. Does that mean the apostles looked at him and said, hey, you're really outstanding? The word outstanding, by the way, is to have a sign on you. So whatever he was doing, he was significant. And it doesn't mean the apostles noted this. It means among all the apostles, he was significant. And you have to remember, there are two kinds of apostles in the Bible. There are the 12 that Jesus appoints as apostles, and he sends them out. And then there are different apostles, like James, the brother of Jesus, and Barnabas, and can't remember the guy's name in Philippians chapter 2. They're called apostles. What are they? They're the apostles that the church has sent out. So of all the apostles that the church has sent out, which we would call them today what? Missionaries. This one fella is outstanding. So you look through this list, and it's just incredible, these people that are mentioned. And let me just say then, the list has Jews and Gentiles on it. Well, that's important because we just got through talking about Jews and Gentiles, making them into one body. Has Jews and Gentiles? It has men and women. There are 25 names plus a couple other people like his mother and his sister. Their name isn't given, but they're to be greeted. So there are all these names, and there are Jews and Gentiles. There are poor and rich, and there are men and women. And in the case of the women, all the way through the list, where it says they worked, not worked together, but worked, it depends on your translation. There are two different words. The one that means to work together with, the couples like Andronicus and Julia, they were workers together. But the other word is the word labor, and it's used about seven different women in the list. They labored in the Lord. So we're talking about this dynamic church that has men and women who are co-workers, co-prisoners, co-laborers with Paul, and they're at work in the Lord. They're not just living their life. They're hard at work for the Lord. And so you come down to the end of the list then, and Paul says in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, what does that mean? Is that just cultural? It might be. And it was part of the culture then for men and women to greet. Generally, women greeted women with a kiss. Men greeted men with a kiss. Judas greeted Jesus with a kiss. I traveled to Brussels, and in Brussels, I went to a home meeting. I don't know, there were probably 30, 40 people there. And when they all walked in, they put their hands and they'd take somebody by the chin and they'd turn their head this way and kiss them here and then turn their head that way and kiss them there. And it was men and men, women and women, and men and women. It was a holy kiss. This command is given at the end of 1 Corinthians. This command is given at the end of 2 Corinthians. This command is given at the end of 1 Thessalonians. This command, it's not called a holy kiss in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's called the kiss of love. Same thing. So this command is found 5 times. Now, can you substitute that with a handshake? Can you substitute that with a hug? That may be the case. But the reason I opened the way I did is because you can't substitute it by COVID distance. Now, I'm not saying stop. I'm not saying to kiss each other right now or to handshake right now. We're trying to stay alive. But in normal circumstances, it is a touch that demonstrates kinship. So you go down to the church in Mexico and you walk in and they shake your hand and it's over and they shake your hand and they come around and shake your hand again. Because they're demonstrating we belong together. Now, there's no kind of touch, a handshake or a hug, that is as intimate as a kiss on the cheek. And lots of families do that with one another, kiss each other. And, you know, extended family do that. And some people will say, well, you know, because of the whole gay thing, that's inappropriate today. Well, is it? Or is it we're just afraid of it? Well, I don't know the answer to that. But what I do know is this. If we're standoffish, we haven't fulfilled Scripture. Brothers and sisters, well, they touch. This is a great passage. It shows us Paul hasn't been to this church, and yet it has a little problem, a Jew-Gentile problem, which he writes to fix. But they're strong believers. They're working for Christ. They're in the Lord. Some of them have gone to prison. And Paul says, yeah, touch one another. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we think of the Apostle Paul, this great man and this great epistle. And yet he takes time to greet so many people he's never met. Some he's met through travels, not to Rome, but some he's never met. And he has an affection for them and he's willing to say it. Stachys, the beloved. And he wants the church to be kin, which of course exactly what we are. Who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters? Well, it's those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so, Father, we'd like to thank you for what you've done to us. You have brought us into Christ. You've given us faith. And now we're part of your family. So now, grow us together as a family. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, knit us together in love and help us to be willing to express that love to one another and have that kind of care for one another. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.